You take your Bibles and turn for tonight to John chapter 14. And there are five verses that I want us to look at together tonight. The title of the message tonight is 10 Truths About the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage our hearts tonight about, as we consider, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So tonight I think this will be a ministry of encouragement and a message that will encourage us greatly. John chapter 14, I want to look at verse 16. Jesus in the upper room the night before He was crucified gathered His men together and gave them last instruction. It's been said last words ought to be lasting words. It's a time to communicate whatever is most important. It's not a time to mince words. And so our Lord, knowing that His time was very short, imparted to His disciples what we must consider to be of great importance to our Christian life tonight. Beginning in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. These verses are all about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world to indwell believers uniquely beginning on the day of Pentecost. It has often been said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Godhead. And by that, people mean that a shroud of mystery often surrounds the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And consequently, the Holy Spirit is often neglected and often forgotten, and certainly often misunderstood. Yet as Jesus addressed His disciples in the upper room the night before His crucifixion, the Holy Spirit is anything but the forgotten member of the Trinity. Our Lord brings great focus upon His ministry, and so we desire that influence to be upon us tonight. In addition to these verses, which I have just read to you, there are other verses in the Upper Room Discourse that receive the full focus of our Lord upon the Holy Spirit. I want to draw these to your attention. Later in this same chapter, in verse 26, Jesus reintroduces the subject of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer when He says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit." There can be no misunderstanding who the Helper is. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. If that were not enough, in the next chapter, John 15, verse 26, yet a third time, Jesus reintroduces the subject of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about Me. And then, yet a fourth time, Jesus brings up the subject of the Holy Spirit yet again in chapter 16 and beginning in verse 7. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth," which is another way of saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," is to flag our attention that what follows should command our most careful attention. "But I tell you the truth." Everything Jesus says is the truth. And so there's no need to convince us of that. This statement is to underscore and our thinking the strategic importance of what follows in the life of the Christian. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Before I read the following verses, sometimes I have heard believers say, oh, if I could have only lived 2,000 years ago, it would have been much more easy to believe. If I could have just seen the miracles, if I could have just been there with the Lord, if I could have just heard His actual voice, that would have been far more advantageous for me in my Christian life. And Jesus, really in verse 7, says the total opposite. He says, it is far to your advantage for me to leave rather than for you to be with me. And we think, how on earth could that be possible? It's to your advantage that I leave so that you might be better prepared to live the Christian life. It's almost shocking as we hear Him say this. And the reason is because Jesus in His incarnation is limited to being able only to be in one place at one time and speak only to one person or one group of people. Because He is now within the boundaries of a human body. But if He leaves and goes back to the right hand of the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, there are no spatial limitations upon the Holy Spirit within a human body. Therefore, the Lord can be with you. He can be with me. In fact, He can be with us wherever we go. He can be with all of us at one time. He can be with every Christian around the globe at one time. Something that was impossible when the Lord was here in His human body. And so our Lord is saying, it is to your advantage that I go so that I may send the Holy Spirit. And all that Jesus was to these 12 disciples, He now can be to all of us. They had to travel together. They had to study together. They had to pray together because Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He now says, this is to your advantage because I can be with all of you all of the time now by my coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. What an advantage for us over even the 12 disciples. And while I'm on this subject, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, better than being even on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing the voice of God speak, this is my beloved Son, better than hearing the audible thunder of God, His voice out of heaven, he says, it is to have the written Scripture. It is more sure. Not that the voice of God was not sure, but it is more sure in the sense of our study of it and our interpretation of it, lest there be any misunderstandings of what God is saying. In other words, our mind can grasp far better than merely our ears to hear it once and then never to hear it again. What an advantage we have as Christians living in this year compared to the disciples who walked with the Lord, saw Him, touched Him, felt Him, saw the miracles, heard the lessons. We have a greater advantage and living the Christian life tonight. Better to have the entire canon of Scripture, the written Word of God, than to be able to hear the audible voice of God out of heaven. And better to have the Holy Spirit within us than Christ standing next to us. So look at verse 7 again. But I tell you the truth. No wonder he began this verse that way. This is pulling out red flares to capture our attention. What follows is of extreme importance. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, continuing to refer to the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Before I go any further, just another footnote. Think about this. This is what the Holy Spirit has come into the world to enforce in the hearts of unbelievers. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're going to have to talk about these things. If we're going to work in partnership with God, if we want to never bring up sin, righteousness, and judgment, I would say we're out on a limb by ourselves without the Holy Spirit empowering our ministry and our witness, because He's come into this world on this mission, and He will not alter His mission. It is to convict and to convince the world of sin because they do not believe, righteousness because I go to my Father and you no longer see me, and judgment because the ruler of this world, that is Satan, has been judged. The blessing of God will be upon the man, the woman, the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist, who continually reinforces these three primary subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this does not mean we are to be unloving. Neither does it mean we are to be ungracious and unkind. But it does mean that we are not to be, as many ministries are today, who want to so compromise the message and delude what is taught that we just never talk about sin around here. In fact, someone was interviewing Joel Osteen the other day. If you ever watched him smile his way, I think he's the world's greatest weatherman myself. But he has said in print, we just never talk about sin in this church. We avoid the subject. Well, the Holy Spirit will avoid your ministry then. For He has come into the world to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that gives us some indication of this idea of progressive revelation, that God is unfolding the truth in the Scripture. And even in the lives of the disciples, I'm going to let what I've already taught you work its way down into your mind and heart so that you can grasp it more fully before we advance to the next level of truth that I need to dispense to you. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, so we continue this repeated emphasis upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as well as in the world. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Have you ever wondered how the disciples, before they wrote the books of the New Testament, and as they were following the Lord and were not able to write this all down, how they were able to remember all that Jesus taught during the 3 years of His public and private ministry with them? This is the answer. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit of truth, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And this speaks specifically of the Spirit's ministry in the lives of the 12 disciples in the first century before it would be recorded and inspired Scripture, so that we would now have it at our beckoning call and can place it before our eyes lest we ever forget. There was a unique and specific ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to these 12 disciples to get it onto parchment that it would be permanently recorded. Now, there's a secondary application of this in our lives as we teach, as we witness, as we live the Christian life, The Holy Spirit of God does bring to the forefront of our minds that truth that we have already studied in the Word. What a prolific ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We could no more live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit than we could be saved without the Lord Jesus Christ having died upon the cross for us. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is just as necessary in the life of the Christian in sanctification as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary in our lives in justification. So verse 13, "But He, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth, and He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears." And that is a reference to inter-Trinitarian communication from the Father to the Son to the Father, as well as His involvement. All that He is privy to within the Godhead, He will communicate and speak to the disciples. And whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Just another footnote. All this is still by way of introduction, but just another footnote. The emphasis of any ministry is never to be upon the Holy Spirit. Any movement, any ministry that has as its primary emphasis the Holy Spirit is a misplaced, mistaught, misinformed ministry or movement. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be in the spotlight. That's why Paul said, "We proclaim Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified." It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to put Christ into the spotlight. And so even in these verses, they are co-equal and co-eternal, yet their roles and ministries are entirely different. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ into focus in our hearts. This should always be the heartbeat of our ministries and our Christian lives, is to fall more and more in love with Christ and to embrace Him. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we love the Holy Spirit for this, is to make Christ real to us and to conform us into the image of Christ and to remove out of our lives all that is not Christ-like. But all of the lines intersect in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is even the Father who has commissioned and sent the Son to this earth that we might behold what deity looks like and sounds like. And so a ministry that has the Holy Spirit as a logo is a poor choice for what should be, who should be front and center. It is always to be the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does His greatest work when He convicts the world of the sin of rejecting Christ so that they might come to know Christ. That is His office work. There is no jealousy within the Godhead. So verse 14, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." So that's the Holy Spirit's work. He's the intermediary between us and Christ, and will take the Word of Christ and disclose it to us. "All things," verse 15, "that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He," the Holy Spirit, "takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." So the emphasis is very obvious. Well, tonight I want us to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. And His greatest work is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In these 16 verses that I have read tonight to you, there's a total of 16 verses in the Upper Room Discourse on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to consider what all our Lord has spoken to us concerning Him. We'll come back to John 14, and I want us to focus beginning on verse 16. And I would like to just work our way phrase by phrase through these verses and just take the phrases as they come from the lips of our Lord. So what I want to do is give you 10 truths about the Holy Spirit. Here is truth number one. He is a gift to all believers. That's how verse 16 begins. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. The you here in the upper room refers to all of the disciples, and it is enlarged to include all disciples in all centuries, in all places, in all ages. As the Lord Jesus will give the Holy Spirit to all of His disciples in this day, so He continues to give the Holy Spirit to all believers. He is a gift, and that is underscored by the word give. He will give you. The greatest gift that you will receive is the gift of salvation and the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit who will come to indwell you. He indwells every Christian, every believer. And I had been a Christian for several years until I sat under a Bible teaching ministry and these verses were taught to me, and I was, quite frankly, I was shocked. What we all know here tonight as a Christian when I was in college, and to discover that there was someone living inside of me that I did not even know about. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a gift to all believers. Therefore, He is given at the moment of salvation. He could not be given subsequent to salvation, or all believers would not possess Him. Because all believers possess Him, then therefore He is given at the moment of salvation. In fact, that's exactly what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Usually we become, or at least I do, become preoccupied with untangling the beginning of verse 38. And it's easy for the end of verse 38 to slip by under the radar. But I want you to see what he says at the end of verse 38. Peter said to them, remember in response to their question, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That's good preaching when the people in the congregation interrupt the sermon and say, "Give us the action point. What do we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Of course, this does not say you have to be baptized in water in order to have the forgiveness of your sins. It says the total opposite. Because you have the forgiveness of sins, you now need to be baptized. And that's another reason why we do not baptize infants and we do not baptize babies, because they do not have the forgiveness of sin. They are children of wrath, even as the rest. The reality must come to the heart before there can be the outward symbol or the outward sign applied. That's very elementary and very simple. But at the end of verse 38, he says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All who receive forgiveness of sin receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are no people walking around who have forgiveness of sin without the person of the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit is a gift to all who believe, not a reward to some. And so this is the first truth that we see, that the Holy Spirit is a grace gift given when we receive Christ and when we receive the gift of eternal life. That's truth number one. Number two, this is a wonderful truth. He is called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is called alongside to help. I certainly could not work my way to heaven. That's why God sent His Son to die upon the cross for me, to do for me what I could not do for myself. Neither can I live the Christian life by myself. That's why He has sent the Holy Spirit to be another helper to enable and empower me to live the Christian life. Notice in verse 16, the next phrase, I will ask the Father and He will give. Now here it is, another helper, another helper. Emphasis on the word helper. You've heard me say before, it's the Greek word parakletos, which is two words that are combined. Kletos means one called, and para, like parallel, means alongside, or a paramedic, alongside. Parakletos means one called alongside. So the image or the picture is I'm on a journey. I don't know the way. I'm on a journey and I don't have the strength. I'm on a journey and I'm discouraged. I need help to continue the journey and to complete the journey within the path that God has marked out for me. And God has sent the Holy Spirit alongside to help me. That's what the word helper means. He is called to the side of. He's called to one's aid. He's called for the purpose of helping, to help us live the Christian life. This is wonderful. And included in this word helper, we could go to a multiplicity of cross-references and verses. I'll save us the time, and I'll just gather them all together in my arms right now for you to listen to. He has come alongside to help us, and this carries the ideas of encouraging, comforting, strengthening, empowering, consoling, counseling, interceding, guiding, convicting, reproving, and exhorting. He's the total package. There is the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. And He is so sufficient that you could be in prison by yourself, cut off from the body of Christ, cut off from other Christians who would encourage you and help you, and you could still live triumphantly because of the infinite ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now, we need one another, and that's an extreme situation that we would be in solitary confinement. But there are Christians who find themselves in a hospital. There are Christians who find themselves in an assisted living place. There are Christians who find themselves out of town on business trips. There are housewives who at times are lonely and by themselves. There are people who suffer the loss of a spouse and live as a widow or a widower and find themselves isolated at times as they live their Christian life. There are spouses who have a spouse overseas fighting in the Iraq war. And what an encouragement to us to know that for every single one of us here tonight who is born again by the Spirit of God, you have a helper to help you live the Christian life, and not merely to give you a little help, to give you all the help. All the help that you need to live in a way that glorifies God in your Christian life. This is the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. This is absolutely wonderful. Philippians 4, verse 13. I used to have this wall hanging on my dorm room when I was in college and playing football and a long way from home. I felt great comfort and encouragement from this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Emphasis on the end of that verse. Through Christ who strengthens me. And the way that Christ strengthens us is through this other helper who has come alongside while He's at the right hand of God the Father. He has sent this helper to come alongside of us here upon the earth. He is our strengthener. He is our comforter. He is our defender. He is our guider. He is everything you need to live the Christian life. It's extraordinary. There is no demand upon any of our lives here tonight but that the Holy Spirit is not present and sufficient to help us in our point of need. There is nothing lacking in Him, for He is God. Number three, He is distinct from Christ. And as we look at verse 16, there is one word that jumps off the page that makes this very clear. It's the word another. It's not the same. It's another. Another helper. Now, He is not Christ. There are three persons in the Godhead. And just look at the baptism of Christ, for example. Jesus Christ, in a physical body that God had prepared for Him at the fullness of His time to enter into His public ministry, He approached John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and John the Baptist baptized Him in the River Jordan. Then two things happened. First of all, the heavens opened, and God the Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there's the Son in the Jordan, and there is the Father in heaven, and the Father speaking, giving His approval of the Son. And then the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Him to empower Him as He now begins His earthly ministry. And Jesus Christ would now be anointed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, just like you and me. And this distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God, yet three persons, and He is distinct from Christ. He is totally distinct from Christ. Christ right now is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and He is not anywhere else in the universe. And there is coming a time in the future when He will arise from that throne and Gabriel will grab His horn and the heavens will open and He will descend out of heaven and come back here to the earth. He is right now in heaven and no place else, and He is coming back for us and then to take us back with Him. But there is another helper with us right now, the Holy Spirit. You're not alone tonight. Number four. And this gets even better. Number four, He is equal to Christ. It's one thing to have a helper. I've had a bad caddy before. Nice to have the help. He can't read the greens. But to have someone who is equal to Christ to be with me, that's off the chart. This word, another, you need to know what this is in the original language. There are two words in the Greek language for another. The first is heteros, which is used like in heterosexual. Heteros means of a different kind. Heterosexual means of the other gender. But this is a different word. It is allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means another of the same kind. Another of exactly the same kind. In other words, all that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is equally holy. That makes sense. He is equally righteous. He is equally powerful. He is equally omniscient. He is equally immutable. He is equally truthful. He is equally loving. He is equally gracious. He is equally kind. He is equally wrathful. He is equally vengeful. All that the Lord Jesus Christ, precisely and exactly, the Holy Spirit is. And so He is equal to Christ, this one who has come to be our helper. He is more than qualified to help you tonight. Whatever you need, He is more than able, far more than able, to help us. Number five, He is a real person, not an impersonal force. He is not more gas in your tank. He is a person who has moved into the house of your life to live, and He is a real personality. Look at verse 16. Notice the personal pronoun. I will ask the Father, and He will give you... That's the Father. Will give you another Holy Spirit. The second He. That He... There's the Holy Spirit. That He may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. It's a personal pronoun. It is very obvious. Even in verse 17, it says that you can know Him. You can't have a personal relationship with an inanimate object. Some men try to, but meaning they sleep with their golf clubs, I guess, or something like that. But you can only know a living, breathing person. Now, let me just give you a list of certain things. The Holy Spirit has a mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. He has an intellect. He is a genius. He is brilliant. The Holy Spirit has feelings. Ephesians 4, verse 30. He can be grieved. You can't grieve your tree. You can't grieve your driveway. You can only grieve a person. And by the way, you can only grieve someone who loves you very much. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He makes choices, implying also His sovereignty. He teaches. John 14, 26. He guides. Romans 8, verse 14. He commissions. Acts 13, verse 4. He commands. Acts 8, verse 24. He restrains. Genesis 6, verse 3. Now, He can be obeyed. Acts 10, 19 to 21. He can be lied to. Acts 5, verse 3. He can be reverenced. Psalm 51, verse 11. He can be blasphemed. Matthew 12, verse 31. He can be insulted and outraged. Hebrews 10, verse 29. And by the way, don't always think of the Holy Spirit as the sweet Holy Spirit. He is to us as believers, but He is insulted and outraged and is a spirit of wrath for those who are unbelievers and die in their sin. Well, the point is this. He is a real person, not an impersonal force, which makes His ministry in our lives all the more personal, all the more individual, all the more vital. Number six, He is a permanent resident. At the end of verse 16 is the word forever, that He may be with you forever. In the Old Testament, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God was a part of everyone's conversion, a part of everyone's conviction, a part of everyone's sanctification. And yet there was a coming of the Spirit upon certain leaders and certain men. And if they fell into sin, we read of instances where the Spirit of God would depart from them. And what is unique here in the New Testament and in the coming of the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that now when He comes into a life, He will never depart nor leave. He will be with us forever. And thus we are eternally secure. Think about it. He is with us forever. No believer will ever go to hell. The Holy Spirit would go to hell then. He is with us forever. Now, let me also be quick to say, I think God is in hell and God is punishing the unbeliever. So I don't think it solves the whole matter to say when someone goes to hell, they're separated from the presence of God forever. They can only wish they are separated from the presence of God forever. In Revelation 14, it says God is there in hell inflicting wrath upon the unbeliever. He's omnipresent. There's no place that's off limits for God. But having said that, the Holy Spirit is with us forever and abides in us with this permanent ministry forever. And by implication, He brings eternal life to us. This is a wonderful thing. That means every ministry that is incumbent upon you, the Holy Spirit is with you to help you. Every trial and every dark valley you would ever have to walk, God is with you and God is inside of you and the Holy Spirit to help you. That becomes very precious when you find yourself in those difficult times. It may just be some notes to write down right now if you're walking on the sunny side of Hallelujah Avenue and everything's falling into place right now. But how precious this becomes when the clouds of darkness form over your life, that the Lord is with you. I remember the first time I ever preached a sermon in my life. I'm glad it's not recorded. I'm glad there's no tape, there's no CD, there's no video. It's just lost in the air forever, known only to God. I was a freshman in college. I played on the football team. There was what was called a Weekend of Champions where various football players around Texas came. We came to a small town out in West Texas, or medium-sized small town out in West Texas. There were some Dallas Cowboys there, and it was this big banquet. And I love God. I just wanted to do something for God. I'll just go to this for the weekend. We got down there, I didn't realize everyone was going to be divided up to go into a church and to speak in the church. And I about swallowed my tongue when I heard that, and I just said, you don't understand, I've never spoken in my life. I don't even know what to say. I would hate to disappoint anyone, but if you don't remove this, I'm getting on the bus and going back to college. I can't speak to anyone. Well, they assigned me, this is the honest truth, this is not hyperbole. They assigned me the one church that was so far away from anything that was going on with this conference. It took an hour and a half for someone just to drive me out to this little town. It's called Fluvanna, Texas. I think every John Wayne movie that there's ever been was filmed in downtown Fluvanna, Texas. And I remember there were two churches, and they only had one preacher. And so one week they would meet in the Baptist church, and then the next week they'd go across the street and they'd meet in the Methodist church. And it was like the town was unpopulated. And I remember I went in, and they wanted me to just be with the college Sunday school. Well, we were meeting literally in the coat closet. Is where we met. There were so few of us in there. And so the pastor came up to me and said, "We're so excited that you're going to bring the sermon." I mean, this is a true story. And I said, "Sir, I've come to give a prayer. I will give a prayer in the service." And I was sweating bullets just to give a prayer publicly. He said, "Well, everyone's going to be very disappointed." And I said, "Well, you'll be really disappointed if you heard me speak. Let's just cut our losses at a prayer." And so he said, "Okay." So I sat down. I was seated in the pew. He gets up. It's time to introduce me. And he says, "Steve Lawson, football player, Texas Tech." Well, now, so I got up, was making my way down this little aisle. It's a tiny little Cracker Jack box of a church. And he said, "And Steve Lawson will now bring the morning sermon." While I'm walking up, this is the honest truth. And so I walked up there and just stared into everyone's eyes. And I've never even preached a sermon, never even taught a class. And so as I stood up to speak, and I just had my little New Testament that I just like clung to like a safety raft out in the ocean when I was there at school, the only thing I knew to say was what was flowing out of my heart, which is this: I'm almost 1,000 miles away from home. I am so scared. I am so lonely. I am so everything. I don't know. I didn't know one single person on this entire campus. I didn't know the name of anyone. I didn't know where anything was. I didn't know what anything was. My family put me in our Volkswagen van, drove me all the way from Memphis to Tennessee to West Texas, and dropped me and they drove back. And I felt like I was on the moon. And I said, the greatest comfort of my heart is that He has promised in Hebrews 13, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. That was like the best thing that I had ever heard, that God was with me. And I wasn't even entirely certain what all He would do. I just knew He was with me. And if He was with me, then I could do this. I remember this was in the Baptist church too. It's the first time I've ever heard someone say amen. I was scared to death. I thought, they don't like this. They're snapping back. And I didn't know what amen meant or was or what this is. And I finally got the idea it was okay for someone to interrupt your sermon and say something. Well, listen, some of you live by yourself. Some of you are away from home. Some of you find yourself in a difficult time. I want you to know the Lord is with you. Just as much as if Jesus Christ was walking with you on the shores of Galilee, He could not be any more with you than what He is right now. Well, let me give you just a couple more and we'll finish this. We just said number 6, He is a permanent resident forever. Number 7, He is a teacher of God's truth. This is so wonderful. Look at the beginning of verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. It certainly says something about us, that we need help in understanding God's Word. We need help in discerning God's will. We need help in grasping who God is and what God is and what the Word says to us. So this is incredible. God has given to us the author of the Bible to live inside of us, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the author of Scripture, and no one can explain Scripture like the author. No one can communicate to us and enlighten us and illumine us as to the true meaning of the Word of God like the Holy Spirit. And when you hear the truth, lights go on inside of you, and you know that's the truth when you hear that. That is God the Holy Spirit verifying and confirming in your heart that's the truth. And when someone violates the truth of God, sometimes you may not be able exactly to put a finger on this, but there is an uneasiness that something is not right in this. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth within us. And He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about the truth. He is the truth. He imparts the truth. He teaches the truth. He reveals the truth. He traffics in the truth. He operates in the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And also, therefore, He will bless the ministry that is built upon the truth and exists to get the truth out, because He is the Spirit of truth. He is jealous for the truth. And He wants the truth, especially of Christ and salvation and the glory of God, to be made known in the minds and in the hearts of people. He is a teacher of God's truth. Number 8. He is unavailable to the world. Notice in verse 17 he continues that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, according to John 16, 7 through 11, He has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So He does have a ministry to the world, but it is a front porch ministry. And it takes place before someone can come into the house of truth. And on the front porch, it is to convict, which carries the idea of convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment. And only once you buy into those three and enter into the kingdom, may you then have the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is the Spirit of truth. But until then, with those who are unconverted, the Holy Spirit is unavailable to the world. What I'm about to say, I say humbly. But there have been times over the years after I'll preach a sermon and someone will come up to me in a lobby, and this is in the past, but it's happened many times, and be angry. So, I don't know where you got that out of the Bible. I don't see that. And I think, no, you don't, do you? You really don't see it. You could no more see it than a blind man could see a sunrise. You could no more hear the voice of the shepherd in this than a deaf person could hear a symphony. You could no more feel the power and the pleasure of this truth than some burned patient who has no feeling whatsoever could feel any outside stimulus. He is unavailable to the world. It's like an electrical current trying to pass through wood. It will not pass through the wood. The electrical current will only pass through metal. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is electrifying in the lives of believers. And He is the one who is inside your heart and within your soul that is causing the spiritual pulse that you have for God. He is the one who inflames your heart with passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings tears to your eyes when you sing great hymns and choruses to the Lord. He is the one who is causing your heart to be enlarged for the things of God. He is unavailable to the world. Two more, very quickly. Number 9, He lives inside of us. He continues in verse 17, and He says, "But you know Him," and that again speaks to the personality of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit. "But you know Him." You have a relationship with Him. You have a heart knowledge of Him. You know Him because He abides with you. You live with Him. He lives with you. He abides with you on the inside. And then He adds, "and will be in you." He won't just be with you. He won't just be for you. He will be in you. It couldn't be any more personal than this. He is at work within us, both to will and to do, to cause us to will and to do God's pleasure. He is controlling our mind. He is controlling our heart. He is controlling our will, He is inside of us. And how good it is for us to be reminded of this, to meditate upon this, to contemplate this, to savor this in our minds. It's also a great restraint to sin as well. Listen, whatever we set before our eyes, whatever we entertain in our mind or in our heart, whatever our tongue might gossip, whatever sin we might commit, listen, the Holy Spirit is inside of us and we're dragging Him into this. And that was the very essence of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 6 on the uniqueness of sexual sin in the life of a believer, that when you have a sexual relationship with someone who is other than your spouse, you are bringing the Holy Spirit into that bed and you are attaching the Holy Spirit to a harlot. That is serious stuff. Go pick some other sin. And how this ought to restrain us. He is a member of every conversation. He is a participant in every deed. He is with us in every form of entertainment. There is never a thought, never a word, never a deed that we will ever experience, but that the Holy Spirit is not right in the very middle of it. I mean, that puts some breaks in my heart to, whoa, stop. Finally, He imparts the supernatural life of God. In verse 19, we read at the end of that verse, "Because I live, you shall live also." Now, this has a future aspect to it. It speaks to the great hope of our yet future resurrection, because He lives by the power of His resurrection, so we shall live forever. And yes, that is contained within this, but there's also a present aspect of this. Because I live, you shall live also. The power of the resurrection that raised Christ from the dead will be imparted to us as we yield our lives to the Lordship of Christ, and as we are saturated by the Word of Christ, and as we confess sin, and as we repent, as we deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow after Christ, and as we live in obedience and in humble submission to the authority of Christ over our lives, as we die daily, the supernatural life of God, the multifaceted grace of God. You remember in some of the 2 Peter, 1 Peter, some of the epistles in the greeting, grace be multiplied unto you. Just like it's a river of grace that would just come gushing into your life, and all of the blessings and all of the enablement and all of the empowering that you would need. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's a singular verb, not the fruit of the fruits, plural, are plural. The fruit, singular, is singular. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, on and on and on. I mean, what a gushing river to come coursing through our lives and overflowing the banks. John 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Not little ponds, not little teacups. Rivers, plural. And so it speaks of the supernatural life of God. Listen, we don't simply have existence down here. We have life. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who is imparting this life and dispensing the reality of Christ within us. This is really wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. The more we grow as Christians, the more we come to understand all that we received when we received Christ. And God just keeps enlarging our understanding of the fullness of what we received when we received Christ. So wherever you are tonight, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, whatever demands that would be upon your life, and we're all at different places here tonight, and yet we're all the same in that we're all dependent upon God big time, like really big time. We are all dependent upon God to live the Christian life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That really doesn't add up to a whole lot. And it's only as I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me, as I abide in His Word and His Word abides in me, and as this Holy Spirit that has come to indwell me imparts this supernatural life, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything and everything God calls you to do, I want to tell you, you can do it. And you can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, I just need more of the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. There's plenty of the Holy Spirit, infinite resources of the Holy Spirit ready to be unleashed in your life to enable you to do the will of God for the glory of God. So tonight, may we be encouraged with this ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's good for us to be reminded of this. Let us pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us as orphans here. Thank you that you have sent this other helper to enable us to live the Christian life in a victorious fashion. We understand that apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we understand that. We forget that, but we understand that. And we are reminded again tonight of all that we are enabled to do, or some of what we're enabled to do, and this encourages us. I pray for each of us here tonight that we might truly contemplate this, and even for the Holy Spirit to make further and better and more personal application of this in each of our hearts. We are needy and we need the Spirit's ministry. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.